There's a lot of talk this week, even in our own community, about the devil. And if you've already haven't heard, a teacher made headlines this week for comments she made regarding what she believed was of the devil. Now, I'm not going to talk directly about that issue, but it does point out the relevance of the topic and the... I want to give you the tools, though. Instead of telling you with this difficult issue how you should go about it, I think it's more important to give you the tools, give you the scriptures, and then you start to figure out where you stand, what you think God is saying in His holy word. You know, our task is to use words with discernment and to speak the truth in love. Our job is to know what evil is and where it comes from. Our job is to love those who do evil things, but without compromising the truth of God's word. Sometimes that is a difficult line to draw. Sometimes people draw the line in different places, but it is one that every Christian should prayerfully draw, because you have to draw a line. You have to know how to use truth and stand by your truth. You also want to be a person of grace and of love. So welcome to our four-week series on Battlefront. I have never again preached a series on this, let alone even a sermon before 2 weeks ago. And now I'm on week number three, so one more to go. If you missed either of the last couple messages, I would encourage you to listen online or pick up a manuscript at the back discipleship table. It might give you a better framework for how to deal with this topic. Now, the last couple weeks, I've challenged our congregation to establish a worldview. A worldview is what you base your reality on, and how much is in the physical world, and how much is in the spiritual world, and where truth is, and where do you, in a sense, put your coin? You know, if you had to bet money, where do you stand? You know. You have to decide. I even challenge people to imagine a 100-piece puzzle and to decide how many of those pieces go in the spiritual realm and how many of those pieces go in the physical realm. So last week we also talked about our tendency to see the demonized people as those who turn their head 360 degrees, you know, like in the movies, meanwhile spitting up pea soup as they revolve their head around. We don't tend to see the demonic in people as living in the slow fade of compromise. And maybe that is a mistake. And we did learn a lot last week about how the demonic works by the way Jesus handled them and how he dealt with people who were demonized. He was never rattled. He was never threatened. He was never fearful of the demonic. In fact, he had a power and authority to deal with them. And he sees this world and its people as being captive and oppressed at times. He does not dispute Satan as the prince of this world. He understands that. And we as humans are kind of caught in this spiritual crossfire between the power of darkness and the power of light. Right? Now, evil gets most of its power through fear. It also... you know, uses such things as deception and lies, temptation to do its work. Now, last week I even mentioned that most evil spirits feed off the garbage in our lives. So if we have an area in our life that we haven't really worked through, say we're still harboring some unforgiveness for something that happened when we were 10, or if we've got some bitterness that we're holding on to, or something like that, that is the garbage that we let our lives be infested with, and that's what the rats feed off of. Now, if we get rid of the garbage, then the rats don't have anything to feed off of. It's all about taking away the footholds the enemy uses. So that basically is a recap of the last 2 weeks. But today I want to focus on specifically on Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, if you start to understand already that at some level we are in a spiritual battle, that is part of the reality we live in, then we need to know what part does the cross of Christ play in this battle. Because when Jesus came on the scene, the stakes were raised. It was the ultimate showdown between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil, Satan. And there were questions that whatever the outcome would be important of this battle. Because would God's son yield to temptation in his human form, in his need to eat when he was hungry? Did he yield? Was he going to yield to that temptation? Would he build a movement of light that would overcome the darkness? Would he die in a vain attempt to accomplish his mission? Or was his death going to be part of actual his mission? All those questions were yet to be determined. We know the answers. Now, if you ask almost any Christian why Jesus came, they would say this: Jesus lived and died to pay the price for our sins. And if they would know a little bit more, they might say something like, because that meets the demands for God's justice regarding our sin. So in a sense, our forgiveness is offered through the cross. That's the basic answer, right? It's a correct answer, actually. It's a good answer. But the answer is both A and B, and that's only A. So what is the answer B? If that is the answer A, what is answer B? Well, let me read some other scriptures. 1 John 4:8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities of this world. Hebrews 2:14 says, he came to destroy the power of death. That is the devil. We take all this stuff for granted, but do you see all that? He came to destroy the works of the devil. He disarmed powers, authorities. He destroyed the power of death. That's answer B. Jesus came to defeat Satan and establish him as Savior and, in a sense, ruler of the cosmos. Everything. He won the battle. And it looked like when he was in the grave, he wasn't going to win. Even his followers thought they'd lost. Right? They didn't know that the resurrection was part of the plan. So what does it mean for us? See, he has established his followers as ones who had power and authority over evil. The cross now gives Christians, my friends, the upper hand. In the pecking order, we are second, if you are a Christian. And that is important to know. Satan is conquered, and he's going to lose the war. It's still in the battle, but the end and result has been determined. Now, there are still evil powers in this world. They can cause destruction. They can tempt people towards compromise. But they will lose the war. But they cannot separate us from the love of God or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christ's victory over death made all that possible. We talk about freedom. We talk about liberty this week. We have that freedom now because of Christ. We can triumph. We can overcome. See, the cross is both personal, but it's also cosmic. It's about us personally, but so much more than just you and I. It determined the victor. So two important words when we talk about battle. We talk about the battle we're in. I already mentioned these words: power and authority. These are two important words, and they are often misunderstood. In fact, I would say to some degree I've misunderstood them. Now, there are two equally and opposite dangers when it comes to power and authority. Because on one level, we have very little power and authority compared to God, right? You always see some maybe TV evangelists, or you have see some Christian act like he's God's right-hand man, right? And they almost act like they've got all this power. I'm always a little shy of that, right? Come off a little holier than a person should try to come off. But, you know, we have to remember Jesus' temptation in the desert even helps us understand. He had power, but he didn't use it because he was challenged to use it for selfish gain. So even Jesus was humble in that situation. And we must be too. We must be humble and wise with what God gives us. However, that isn't the most common mistake that most of us in the church make. The more common mistake is that we don't see that you and I have any power, that you and I see ourselves as not having any authority, or that we would dare use it. And I'm telling you right now, and I didn't realize this to the full extent, as if you know Christ as your Savior, you have been given power and authority through the blood of Jesus, who cleanses you from all unrighteousness so you can do great things. You pick up your cross and you follow Him. Wow. Here's the bottom line. You have more power and authority than the enemy. Hard to believe. Most people would say, nope. You have more power and authority than the enemy. And you need to know that. Because the devil's greatest weapons are fear and deceit. He will tell you that you have no authority. He will tell that you have no power. But that is his weapon. It's a bluff. The problem is, we don't use it. We don't use it. Now, again, danger zones here. Our power and authority is not a way to escape testing and trials. So often we want to claim something and say, okay, now I got the easy road in life. Every time something hard happens, I will claim the power of Jesus to overcome this temptation, the testing, this trial. That's not how it works. God wants to test you. But you can claim power and authority over the enemy. You can escape temptation and not yield through his power, through his blood. Right? It's the way to overcome the enemy in his lies. Ephesians 1:19 says, we have been given his incomparable power for those of us who believe. Do you like to think yourself as having power? Power is dangerous. Power can be misused. Power can corrupt, and you see that over and over in the Bible. But who's going to deny that Jesus, his followers, had authority and had power? And I would guess in most cases in our churches, we err on the side of no power, no authority. It's not true of everybody, but I would say it's true of more people than not. It's been true of me in my life. And if you ever come across anything that you even think is directly demonic, you have the power in that situation. His power. But you have the power. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to run. Now, you don't want to be led into temptation. But there's a moment in which God's equipping you to stand firm and claim that ground. Claim that life. Claim that situation for Jesus. So let's get back to answer A. Remember answer A to the question why Jesus came and died? That he came and died for us personally, for our sins, to offer us forgiveness, new life. Came to restore our relationship, make us new. Give us freedom. See, Satan hates this. He hates that we know that. He tries to keep all that knowledge away from us, from taking it into our hearts. And one of his biggest tactics is to taint that self-image, that image that God gives us through the cross. And we can look at ourselves differently now through the lens of the cross than we could before. And Satan hates that. Are we going to believe what God says we are? Or are we going to believe what Satan says we are? Are we going to see ourselves through what Christ says we are? Or are we going to see ourselves based on what we do? What we can earn? What we fail to earn? And that's what we want to do. And that's what Satan wants us to do. But that's not what God's word says. You are made clean. You are made pure based on what Christ did for you, not for what you do. Now, certainly, we have to move forward with that. Certainly, we have to take that and take that grace and move forward. But the cross made our status clear. We are created above all things other than God. We are not perfect in behavior, but we are perfect in Christ. And if we're going to engage in this battle, we need to know that. And we must begin to work out what God has worked in us, what Christ has done for us. Now, His gift of forgiveness and righteousness begins to shape us. And we learn to live holy lives. And certainly there's effort revolved in our part to submit to His grace and to yield to His grace to grow further in Christ. But that won't happen if we don't take hold of the new identity that Christ gives us on the cross. He gives you a new identity. Now you grow with that identity and you live out better behavior as you move forward with God's help. But you have to start with the belief, and Satan will do everything he can to tell you, no, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. I know what you thought. I know what you did. You can't be a Christian. You reach over and you break his finger. Right? You reach over and you break his finger. He says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I did. Look at Jesus. Look at his arms. Look at his blood. Not only have I got a new identity, I've got more power and authority than you do. Yeah? Yeah. We all walk in our little bitty sheepish little ways, and we all try to hide from evil, and all that's fine in a certain way, but good to be humble, always good to be humble. But there's a cross, and you can carry that cross, and that cross will claim your victory when you enter enemy territory. So you may have noticed this morning that I did not quote a whole scripture. I alluded to maybe referenced about four. But I didn't just quote a whole scripture. Now, I'm going to do that now. In fact, I'm going to do more than that. I want to talk about it a little bit. But I'm going to challenge us today and throughout the summer to memorize these six verses. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. It's six verses long. But I'm looking at this, and some of us had this in our devotional, or at least part of it last Monday, because it was popped up on the Bible app. And so Monday, I read that after, and we were talking about, some of us were talking about that. And it's just, there's so much in here. I'm going to read it in a second. But here's my challenge. I want 50 people from our church to memorize this over the summer. 50. Okay? Now, what does that mean? It means, say it to somebody. I don't care if it's me or just say it to somebody. If you can get it in your head, say it to one person, one time, let me know. Send me a text, send me an email. Let me know in the hallway, whatever, tell Nyla. And I'm not looking forward to build a list of names. I'm not trying to be an in crowd and out crowd here. You can figure all that yourself. I'm just trying to get to a number. And I think it'd be cool if we had 50 people memorize this. Okay, you ready to hear it? Okay, here it is. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. But the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast, and to him be the power forever and ever. Now what I did here, you see these words, I highlighted what you were called to do in blue. What are you supposed to do? Well, humble yourselves, cast all your anxiety, be alert, sober-minded. I highlighted in red what Satan does. What does he do? He roars. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Right? What is God? I highlighted in green what God does. Well, he called you to be in his eternal glory in Christ. Right? He cares for you. He cares for you. Those are important things. So when you memorize these verses, or when you read through these verses, remember what you do. Remember what God does. Remember what Satan does. We are called. That's why we do communion. We're going to do communion this morning. It's a perfect Sunday to do communion because of talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. This holy sacrament, to remember what Jesus did through us, what status he gave us through the cross, what power and authority he gave us through the cross. To remember what Jesus did, his broken body, his shed blood. John puts it really bluntly in the book of John. It says this. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." I mean, that's just visceral. That's just, you know. But it's so important. Not maybe that we take the elements, but that as we're taking the elements, we understand what this is doing, what it did for us. The Wesleyan Church, as most of you know, is open communion. Open communion means you don't have to be part of our church. You don't have to be a member. You don't whatever. We are okay with you receiving communion. We only ask that you come with like the humble heart, earnestly seeking him in all of this. Doesn't mean you have your life perfect. Just means you're taking it seriously. You understand Christ is the answer and you're looking for him. We have a tradition in our church that the bread you can take as soon as you can get, the cracker, just take that individually, but the juice you hold on to until we're all together. And then we will take that as one body because salvation is both personal and it's corporate. And our faith is both personal and corporate.